Hi, everyone. My name's Larry Adams, and I want to take just a moment to thank you for downloading the podcast of this message. At Golden Hills, we are committed to exalting Jesus and preaching the Word, and your downloading of this message is a great encouragement to us as we know that our ministry is going out to spread God's Word all over the world. We want you to know, too, that in no way do we intend these messages to be a replacement for your involvement in a good local church. Where, sitting under the authority of pastors and other teachers, you can learn to worship, grow, and serve, and be engaged with a body of believers, where you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We realize also that some of you may be in areas of the world where there is no local church. Therefore, we're hoping that these messages you're using, as you gather with your family or other believers or people from the community, that it will be a great encouragement to you as you hear God speak into your life and help you to become disciples who are true, reproducing followers of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn them, if you would, to Psalm 32. We are going back into our Psalm series, People of Praise, Blessings from the Psalter. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 32, which is a psalm of penance, a psalm of confession, a psalm of acknowledging sin, a psalm where David not only acknowledges his sin, but acknowledges the joy of knowing that he's cleansed and forgiven. Here's the way David recorded it, Psalm 32, verse 1. Of David, a maskil, we believe a song to be sung. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father, it isn't until we have an acknowledgement of sin that we ever have a hope of truly being saved. It isn't until we become aware of our transgressions that we have our understanding of our need for a Savior. Today, as we come to this table of communion and as we open up Psalm 32, we thank you for the way you spoke to David and through him to help him to understand his need. And what he discovered in this forgiveness, he's passed on to us. The wonder of a Savior who cleanses from sin. And we thank you, God, for that cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen. About 70, maybe 80 years ago, when I graduated high school, I took a trip with a couple of my buddies. We had just graduated high school. We were going to be working in the summer, and we took 2 weeks to go on an extended hiking, fishing, camping trip into the Allagash wilderness of Maine. Now, if you've ever read or seen the Allagash, it's one of the true last remaining wildernesses in the country. We went there as far as we could by car, then we went on foot with a canoe, fishing gear, and living off the land. There were no campgrounds, no hookups, no electricity, and no showers. And I got to tell you, after 7 days of no showers in a tent, a canvas tent, with two other guys, even the bugs stop biting and the bears do no longer come into your camp. It was the dirtiest, smelliest, grungiest I ever remember being. And I remember us talking about how we were wishing we could take a shower. And one day while we were hiking, we came up across a waterfall, falling into this beautiful pool. And we lathered up and dove in. We spent the afternoon there, and I got to tell you, I still remember how good it felt to be clean. You know, that same thing happened to me spiritually in 1977. 25 years of sin and filth and shame had taken its toll on me. I knew that I was dirty in my soul, and I didn't know what to do about it. And then I knew and heard the gospel. I heard that God loved me, gave his son to die for me, and shed his blood to pay for my sin, to cleanse me. And that if I would receive Jesus into my life and trust his sacrifice at the cross, all of my transgression, all of my sin, all of my iniquity would be cleansed and forgiven. And I took God at his word. And I asked Jesus to save me from my sin. And he did. And I got to tell you, it feels so good to be clean. That's why any of us who have ever experienced his cleansing forgiveness can relate to David's song in Psalm 32, where David said in verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Psalm 32 is one of seven penitential psalms in the Psalter. A penitential psalm is a psalm of penance, a psalm of sorrow, a psalm of grief over sin, a desire to be clean, a confession, and then the ensuing relief and peace and joy of knowing that you have a Savior who forgives. It's a cleansing and a forgiveness that we remember every time we come to communion. We are reminded that communion is our remembrance of the death of Jesus. We've shared many times that this remembrance will not make you a Christian. It will not get your sins forgiven. It won't earn you any grace. It won't get you into heaven. The only way to be saved from what sin has done is by coming by faith to Jesus Christ and believing that his death on the cross was sufficient payment for our sin for all time. Believing that when our payment was made and his death was done, he was buried in a tomb, but the grave couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he rose again victorious, as he promised, conquering sin and death and the grave for all of us who believe. And he's alive today, and he's offering hope and forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who will believe him and receive him into their lives. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to come to God. That's how people are saved. But communion is a vivid reminder instituted by Jesus to confront us with the awfulness of sin, the greatness of God's love, and the cleansing we receive when we truly believe and surrender to Jesus. That was the cleansing David was talking about and that we're remembering today at this table. Because communion is our reminder that we are cleansed of sin by the blood of Jesus. And what does it mean to be cleansed? David said that all of our transgressions are forgiven. All of our sins are covered. And all of our iniquity is no longer counted against us. Because of the cleansing blood of Jesus, our transgressions are forgiven. David said in verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven." We have a lot of babies born in our church over the years, and we still do. One of our ushers, Bob, came up today and showed me his brand new granddaughter that was just born. I've heard a lot of names that people have picked out for their kids. Some of the names I can't even pronounce. Beautiful names with beautiful meanings. But over the years, I got to tell you, with hundreds and hundreds of babies, I've never heard of a couple that picked the name Benedict Arnold or Judas Iscariot for any of their kids. That's because Benedict Arnold and Judas Iscariot are names notoriously associated with rebellion and sedition and betrayal. One betrayed his country. The other betrayed his Savior. Both of them died rejected. That word of betrayal or rejection is the word that David is using to describe our guilt before a holy God. A guilt that every one of us has. We're born with it. David acknowledged that he and all humanity are guilty of transgressions. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven." The word transgressions is a word that describes an act of rebellion or betrayal or disloyalty. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. You may not like the sound of that. It's certainly not what the world will teach you. Satan doesn't want you to know that you have inherited sin from Adam and Eve. He doesn't want you to even believe the story of their truth. Because unless you see your sin, he knows that you will never have a desire for a Savior. So it's important that we understand at the heart of the gospel, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Sin puts us in a position of willful rejection of God, turning our backs on the God who made us and the God who gives us life. Transgressions is a word you would use to describe a traitor, one you would use to describe a man or a woman who betrays their marriage or their family or their country or their God. What's fascinating to me is this. There are people who portray a marriage and they can end up divorced. There are people who can betray a family and they end up estranged. There are people who can betray their country and they can be imprisoned or shot. But the amazing thing is, if you have betrayed God and his kingdom, you can find forgiveness. It's amazing to me. Nowhere else can you find a response like this from a God who has paid the price for that forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. The word forgiven is the word carried away. And not only the penalty of the transgression is removed, but even the memory of the betrayal is gone. When Jeremiah was writing in the Old Testament about the coming of a new covenant that would be made between God and man, Jeremiah 31, 33, he wrote like this, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Look at this. "For I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more." That's why David would later write in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." No wonder David wrote and sang and lived in the joy of knowing, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven." And not only are transgressions forgiven, but because of the cleansing blood of Jesus, our sins are covered. David said in verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are forgiven." Covered. Not all sin is a direct act of willful rebellion. Last couple of weeks, I've spent a lot of time up in my attic. I don't normally spend a lot of time up there. I was running lines from a security camera I put on the front of our house and the sides through the attic and then down in the wall and out the bottom by the floor so I could run the wires in to hook up in my office. I spent a lot more time in the attic than I should have because I have no idea what I'm doing. And most of the time I spent up there was trying to be careful not to put my foot down through the ceiling in all the places I was walking. You know, when you're in an attic, it's a very interesting perspective. You stand there looking and you're thinking, what room am I over right now? You're trying to find points of reference. You're trying to find a light in the ceiling or a wire that goes down in a wall. You're trying to find your way around. Well, I finally located the wall that goes down near the office that I was going to drill through, run the wires down, and then out the bottom and hook them up. So I put an X on the top of the stud wall where I was drilling, got my drill out, aimed that thing up, and I drilled right down. When I pulled the drill out, I saw light coming up through the hole, and I heard Carla down there going, "Hi, honey." I had put a mark, drilled right on it, but I had put the mark in the wrong place, and I had actually drilled right down through the ceiling of my office. Carla was very gracious. You see, the thing is, I wasn't trying to drill a hole in the ceiling. In fact, I was trying to drill a hole in the right place, but I missed the mark. That's the word that David used when he said, "Your sins are covered." He used a word that means to miss the mark. You see, God knows that some of our sin is like that. We're not always trying to rebel against God. We're not even always trying to do the wrong thing. Sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we're foolish. Sometimes we're deceived. Sometimes we're weak. We have a lot of reasons. But whatever it is, sometimes we just miss the mark. We miss God's holy standard because either we didn't know it or we didn't know that we were aiming in the wrong spot. All of us are guilty of it. And God said, when that happens, you need to understand that in Jesus, your sin, when you miss the mark, it's covered in the blood of Jesus. David said it was a blessing to know that our sin was covered. The word covered means atoned for or paid for. All the sins we commit, whether intentional or not, have a price. But there are sins we commit when we miss the mark, and David said, those sins are all covered. It's what the Apostle John was writing about in his first letter in 1 John 1, verse 5, when he said, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." People, when we miss the mark, and we all do, we're not to hide that or deny it or pretend it didn't happen. I can't drill a hole through my ceiling in the office with Carla standing below and say, "It wasn't me." Or, "I don't know how that happened." I know how it happened. I missed the mark. So we don't deny it. We don't cover it up. John said you confess it. David said, "When I didn't confess it, man, it was like my bones were wasting away. It's like your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped. So I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Confession is agreeing with God. He knows it anyway. He sees everything. So we aren't to hide anything. Lord, I don't know why I did this. I was careless, I was ignorant, I was foolish, I was selfish, I was blind, I was in a hurry, I don't know, but I sinned again. I know better. I know what I did was wrong. I don't know why I did it. And I want you to help me not to do it again. But you and I both know I can't promise I won't fall again. Because I know I will, and so do you. I don't want to. But when I miss the mark like this, forgive me. And thank you that in the blood of Jesus, my sins are covered. It feels so good to be clean. John said that Jesus was our atoning sacrifice. The word is propitiation. It's the turning away of God's wrath. God propitiates our sin, applies his mercy, and his wrath is appeased, and our sin is covered. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said there are two ways of covering our sins, man's way and God's way. If you seek to hide them, they'll have a resurrection sometime. But if you let the Lord cover them, neither the devil nor man will ever be able to find them again. Amen. No wonder David said, blessed is the one whose sins are covered. And not only transgressions forgiven and sins that are covered, but because of the cleansing blood of Jesus, our iniquity is not counted against us. David said in verse 2, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Each week, people can write in to ask GHCC. You can do it on our website. You can do it from your phone. You can do it wherever. And you send in questions. People do it every week. And some weeks, there are more than come in than we can do. And so we archive those, and we try to group them around themes, and we try to get to them as soon as we can by me or one of our staff, having a chance to speak to them on that website. One of the ones that came in a while ago that I'm hoping to have a chance to address soon was a very good one. It just simply said this: is there a difference between sinning and living in sin? It's a good question. It's very insightful, in fact. David would say yes. There is a difference between sinning, missing the mark, and iniquity, choosing to live in sin. That's the response that David gave in Psalm 32. Some of our sin, he said, is iniquity. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That word sin there is different than the word for sin in verse 1. That word for sin up there means missing the mark. This is a different word. It's more a product of continual choice, a lifestyle of sin, a willfulness implied, and a spirit of deceit behind it. This is the person who knows the wrong path but continues to choose it anyway. This is a person who knows they're in sin, they hear the gospel, and yet they still refuse to embrace it. Because at the heart of it is they want to be gods of their own lives, although they'll never use those words. And they want to be in charge and call their shots, and the fact is they love the darkness, Jesus said, although they'll never use those words. And when we love sin more than the light, it's amazing the excuses you can find for not believing that Jesus is real. We are born in sin, so we choose sin. We're sinners by nature and by choice. So if we stay in that sin with a willful choice, or as a professing believer, we choose to stay in a sinful position we know is wrong, that's a serious situation. It's the classic offense of the unbeliever. They're born in their sin and they stay in it. And by the way, there are no exceptions to this. We are all born in sin. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. People, I don't care if you were born when you were, I don't care if you were 5 years old when you came to Jesus and you've lived your whole life trying to follow Christ. The fact of the matter is, you were born with a sin nature, and you need to understand and confess that sin to God at some time in your life, or you'll never really know the joy and the forgiveness that comes. I ask people all the time, what are you saved from? A bad marriage, a bad life, bad economics, bad health? Salvation is when you're saved from sin. And all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. In Christ, when we are in him and when we are saved, those iniquities, those sinful choices, that way of sin that we lived in is no longer counted against us. Our iniquity is cleansed. God took all of our transgressions, all of our sins, and all of our iniquity and lawlessness, and he laid it on Jesus at the cross. People, I have to tell you, I can barely look at a cross anymore. And certainly not one where Jesus is on it, without being reminded that it was my transgression, sin, and iniquity that put him there. And he died there because he loved me, and because I needed his cleansing. So he had to pay my price. Over 700 years before Jesus went to the cross, Isaiah was proclaiming the good news. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. David would be the first to tell us, don't be deceived. Acknowledge your sin. Don't believe that you've been so bad that God can't forgive you. He already has. He's paid your price. Blessed are those whose sins and iniquities are no longer counted against them. Now, I was reading a piece by Kevin Kim, who's a pastor, was doing a sermon called Total Nakedness, and he was describing how their church each year has an Ash Wednesday service. Ash Wednesday is a traditional service not often celebrated by evangelicals. It's from tradition. It obviously isn't found in the Bible, but the principle of it is there. And it's a beginning of a Lenten season where people are focused on penance, or focused on sorrow for their sin, self-denial, and focus on God. It's a very healthy thing, actually. Some people acknowledge it on Ash Wednesday by putting ash on the forehead and having a special service to get people focused on that season of repentance. Kevin Kim said, every year at our Ash Wednesday service, people have an opportunity to write their sins on a piece of paper, fold the paper, and then pin it onto a wooden cross as a reminder of Christ's forgiveness. One year, a family came into the service, he said, and they walked through the worship experience as an entire family. And when they came to the confession station, they explained to their six-year-old son the practice of confessing their sin and writing it on the paper. So when they all grabbed a sheet of paper and started writing their confessions, the little boy did the same. Remember, he's six. So he started writing with large, clear block letters. The rest of his family wrote the confessions and then carefully folded the sheet so no one could see the sins they had written down. They intentionally left their names off the paper as well. Then they walked to the front of the church, to the cross, and pinned their sins on the cross. Their six-year-old son wrote in large block letters, "God, I'm sorry because I lie." Then he signed his name, and he refused to fold it. He walked to the front, pinned it on the cross in front of everybody for them to see. His parents said to him, "Why did you put your name on it? Don't you want to fold it up so no one can see?" And the six-year-old said, and this is a quote, "I wrote my name on it because I want everyone to see it. Because if they know it was me, maybe they can help me stop." You know, I can learn a lot from a six-year-old like that, who's more concerned about what God thinks than what people think, whose desire to be cleansed is so strong that they're willing to confess it before God and anybody if it'll help them stop. People, let me ask you this. How bad do you want to be clean before a holy God? David said, we've all committed transgressions, rebellion, and betrayal. God is ready to forgive. We all have sins. We all miss the mark. We have a God who covered those sins with the blood of his son. And there are all times we have lived in sin and chosen sin. We have iniquity. But we have a God who says, you come to Jesus, I'll no longer count that iniquity against you. This bread is my body, Jesus said. This cup is my blood. It's given for you. Now, as often as you eat it, remember me. The one who cleanses you from your transgressions, your sin, and your iniquity. And I have to tell you, if you're a Christian today and you've truly been forgiven, isn't it true? It feels so good to be clean. Thank you, God, for a forgiveness we don't deserve, couldn't earn. We can only accept by faith. A gracious act of cleansing that we remember today at this table. Your servant David was right. We are blessed. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.